Would you please join me for a reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 24, through chapter 2, verse 5. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, that is Colossians, chapter 1, verse 24, through chapter 2, verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You know, everyone has their priorities, and we will arrange our schedules, our finances, and our relationships according to what is important to us. Because if it is important to us, we will make time for it. And if it isn't important to us, we simply don't make time for it. And because we have certain priorities that allow us to accomplish our goals, many of us are willing to even make sacrifices and perhaps even suffer in order to achieve such goals. We're willing to make sacrifices for work, stay late, come in early, pick up extra overtime so that we can advance in the company that we work for, get the promotions, the raises, which will give us more money and a better life. We're willing to make sacrifices for school, staying up late to study, traveling in order to take classes, and spending long hours in such classes, all with the hopes that we can get the degree and have a better future. We are willing to make sacrifices to look a certain way, eat a restricted diet, get the makeup, the fillers, the surgeries, and suffer for hours with exercise so that we can get the body that we want. We're willing to make sacrifices for our assets, putting money, time, and sweat towards the home of our dreams, doing house projects, time painting or fixing things up. We don't mind suffering for it and doing all the hard work because we say that it's an investment towards our future. We will make sacrifices for our family, providing for them, making time to be with them, to attend events or their games, helping them with homework, sorting out conflict, or just being available for them. We will even make sacrifices to learn a new hobby. We will take time to read about it, watch videos so that we can be more knowledgeable. We will spend money to get the required equipment and spend time practicing the hobby. And it is good to make sacrifices for something better, and all those things that I mentioned are not bad in themselves. But yet, many of us will sacrifice for our work, no problem, because that will get us more money and recognition as we excel in our career. But yet, those same people are not willing to make such same sacrifices for God. We're willing to dish out lots of money for our new tech, some new toy, maybe hobbies and vacations, but when it comes to Dishing out that same kind of money towards the things of God and towards his mission here on earth, many can be very tight-fisted. Why? Well, because it all comes down to where our heart is and what our priorities are. We ultimately will spend time and we will put our resources towards what we deem as important and as a priority. Yet how many of the things that occupy our schedules, money, thoughts, and attention have taken the place of where God is supposed to be? And the thing that doesn't make sense is that people will accept God into their lives, but yet still function as if they are the God of their lives. Maybe the thought of having God in their life gives them comfort, but yet that faith has little influence over their way of life and even their decisions as they live as if God wasn't even there. If that is the case, then why have faith in God if we're still going to do our own thing and make our own decisions? Or people will say that they have had enough of making their own decisions and going their own way apart from God. They say that they want life changed. They want more of God, that they're sick and tired of where their life is headed. But yet, when the rubber meets the road, their priority is still not God because they're too busy giving their time and energies to everything else while God gets the scraps of their time, their emotions, and their attention. How many of us have felt distant from God and disconnected with community? And so we say, you know, God, I'm going to commit to following you so that the things can change in my life. But then when the time comes to follow through with what we had promised, something else, a priority, always seems to come up. So we end up doing the alternative thing instead, and we tell God that time with him can come later. But later never comes because we have allowed everything else to take priority over God. And Jesus was very clear to his followers, saying this: "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." However, instead of seeking his kingdom and seeking God's priorities, we are too busy sacrificing as we seek to build our kingdom and fulfill our priorities. Many of us are so busy seeking what is best for us rather than seeking God's best for us, because there is a difference. What we think is best for us may not actually be God's best for us. And if you were to ask yourself that out of all the things that are a priority for you, is seeking God and becoming more like him in every area of your life at the top of those priorities? Because the reality is that if we seek anything and everything without God being in the picture, we will continue to be aimlessly seeking, hoping that all those things that we seek instead will satisfy. If we accomplish the change that we hope for with our plans and with our goals, but God is not part of those plans and goals, then that change only becomes cosmetic and not lasting. If we do life or make plans or decisions apart from his influence, the reality is that not only will we repeat the mistakes of the past, which are painful, not only will we be wasting time, but we will build lives that look successful to everyone else, including ourselves, but yet will miss the mark of what God would have wanted for us instead. Because if God remains as a non-priority, especially in the lives of those that claim to be followers of Jesus, it is no wonder why such people remain as spiritual infants for a majority of their life. It echoes what Jesus said to those whose priorities are elsewhere, saying this: "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" Meaning, what is the whole point of following everything else and gaining everything else but missing God? What is the point of being driven to achieve all of our goals at the expense of our emotional, mental, physical, and spiritual health? You know, we're in a new sermon series called Is God Enough? A study through Colossians. Because we live in a society that is searching for meaning, identity, and peace, we think that more of something will get us the answers that we're really looking for. More knowledge, more money, more power, more status, more relationships, more approval of others, more of anything and everything. So we work more, we buy more, we seek more education, more self-help, we consume more. You fill in the blank. All with the hope that these things will bring us contentment and fill our deepest longings. For those who don't know God, you're looking for something instead of God. And for those who do know God, you're looking for something in addition to God in order to satisfy you. And in the first century, Paul, who is in prison in Rome for being a follower of Jesus, writes a letter to the Colossian church, encouraging the Colossian believers that their priority and goals need to continue to be following Jesus because he is the one who is ultimately going to guide them through everything. With the same time and tenacity that people give towards accomplishing goals that are temporal, Paul encourages these Colossian believers to put their time and energy towards seeking the eternal God because there are so many things out there that will distract them from doing so. We've been learning throughout this series, one of these distractions that the Colossian believers were facing was known as syncretism, which is the practice of combining ideas, opinions, philosophies, and other religions with Christian truth, which is something that we see happening even today. When this happens, it leads to heresy, which is when a person starts to come up with their own ideas and opinions that actually contradict the tenets of the Christian faith and denies the authority of Jesus as God, Lord, and Savior. And this was becoming a problem in the Colossian church because it was distracting people from the true gospel of Jesus. It also affected the witness of the church to a watching world, and it was confusing new converts to the faith of what actually following Jesus meant and looked like. These heretical believers who had adopted syncretism as their new age of beliefs began to also persecute those in the Colossian church who chose to remain true to Jesus. They even made fun of people who suffered as a result of the gospel, claiming, "Why would you believe in a gospel that makes you suffer? Wouldn't you want to adopt ideas and philosophies that only bring you good and make you happy all the time?" As a result, the true believers in the Colossian church found themselves floundering around as they tried to navigate what following Jesus looked like in a pluralistic society. And in this part of his letter, Paul tells the Colossian believers that he is in chains in prison because he is suffering for Jesus on their behalf. But that even in his sufferings, that it was all worth it because it would encourage and benefit the Colossian believers to continue to hold on to the faith that they have in Jesus and to mature in that faith. Paul then shares his goals for the Colossian believers as a result of his sufferings. He writes, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church." Here we see that Paul is in the midst of being in a prison for standing up for the gospel, but yet he is rejoicing. How? Well, Paul shares three reasons why he is continuing to rejoice even in the midst of his suffering. First, Paul rejoices because of his suffering for Jesus. Paul lets the Colossian believers know that instead of being ashamed that he is in prison, that all his suffering was worth it, and that is why he is rejoicing. See, we suffer for many reasons. People will suffer because they make unwise and foolish decisions as a result of their own sin. Others suffer because of the sin that someone else has done against them. And many suffer as a result of living in a fallen and broken world. But here, Paul is suffering because he did what was right in order to reflect Jesus to a watching world. The scriptures even say, "But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." This is the kind of suffering that comes from doing good for standing with your godly convictions and values. And we see this in the life of Jesus, where Jesus never sinned, but yet he took on suffering. He took on our suffering by dying on a cross so that we could ultimately be set free from sin. This suffering was meant to save us, and so anyone who identifies with Jesus gets to face suffering in this world as he did, with calmness, patience, and confidence that God is still in control of our future and our lives, even in the midst of our pain. So Paul rejoices because he is being counted as worthy to represent the gospel and identify with his Savior. Second, Paul rejoices because he was suffering for the sake of the Gentiles. We read in Paul's other letters that God had chosen Paul to be a bridge to the Gentiles. See, in the first century, there was a racial divide between Jews and Gentiles, also known as non-Jews. The Jews wanted nothing to do with anyone who wasn't a Jew. However, God wanted this to change, and so he chose Paul to be the one that would bring the gospel message of hope and salvation to the Gentile world. Paul developed a love for the Gentiles during his missionary journeys as he planted different churches around the area of Asia Minor, also known as modern-day Turkey. As a result of his ministry to the Gentiles, Paul was arrested in Jerusalem on false charges of wrong teachings and for mixing with the Gentiles. The Jewish leaders were infuriated and wanted to execute Paul for proclaiming Jesus and serving their enemies, the Gentiles. This is why the Colossian believers were so thankful for Paul, because they themselves were Gentiles. And Paul had crossed the racial lines in order to bring Jesus to everyone, including them, regardless of race and social stigma. And third, Paul rejoices because he was suffering for the sake of the church. Before Paul's own conversion to Jesus, he was bent on destroying the church and went around arresting and approving the killings of those who identified as followers of Jesus. But now, being a follower himself, Paul had dedicated his life to caring for the church, meaning those who follow Jesus. Paul was willing to endure afflictions, meaning pressures and persecutions, because of his faith. Paul knew that all this suffering was not only building his own faith and character, but that by his perseverance, he was setting an example for the young believers in the Colossian church so that they could be encouraged to stand firm in the midst of their own persecutions and trials. God had comforted Paul, so now he could comfort these believers. God gave Paul mercy so that this church could learn to be merciful to others. God was with Paul in his sufferings, and now Paul could be with these believers in their sufferings. Usually in suffering, our eyes easily turn towards us and our problems. But God was demonstrating that when we do suffer, that our eyes can be taken off of us and our problems, and instead can be put onto God in order to find strength, comfort, and hope. Paul continues, "I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." See, when Paul was arrested, he could have easily compromised with the Jewish religious leaders and said that he would stop preaching the gospel and ministering to the Gentiles so that he could be spared from all the suffering. But God always remained a priority for Paul, even when it got inconvenient, because he not only loved God, but he knew that this was the truth that he was standing for. Paul says that God was the one that commissioned him to go and help people to understand the completeness of who God is and what God came to do. With such trust given to him as an ambassador of Christ, Paul could not abandon that calling for his own personal safety and comfort. Paul had been given the responsibility by God to preach and to live out the word of God fully and to not compromise on the truth. However, this responsibility is also on every believer who claims to follow Jesus as well. Jesus commissions anyone who follows him, saying this: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age." This was the responsibility to be ambassadors who lived out the gospel to a watching world and teaching those who would respond everything that Jesus commanded. And this command wasn't only when we had time, and it wasn't only when it was convenient. It was as we go about doing the things that we normally do, that we make disciples of all nations while doing so. That when we are at work, that we would be available to teach and live out the full gospel. When we are among friends, that we would be available to teach and live out the full gospel. When we're at home with our family, with our roommates, or with our neighbors, that we would be available to teach and live out the full gospel. Being available to teach and live out the full gospel was never meant to be a separate thing, but it was meant to be part of everything that we would normally do anyways. And this endeavor would take time. This would take work and even suffering for people, and all of us were required to partake in it. And Paul is saying that because God is a priority in his life, it doesn't matter how hard things get. Because as a result, Paul will find comfort in God, and others will find new life in Christ as a result. The false believers in the Colossian church believed that spiritual perfection was a secret and hidden plan that only a few privileged people could discover for themselves. Their secret plan was actually meant to be exclusive for a small, chosen few people. But Paul said that he was proclaiming the entire message of God and not just part of the plan. Paul also called God's plan a mystery that had been kept hidden for ages and generations, not in the sense that only a few would understand it, but because it was hidden until Jesus came to be among us. It was through Christ that such mysteries were made open to all people. And such mysteries were also for the Gentiles, so that they too would experience hope. This mystery is that Christ came to live with us and in us so that we would experience his abiding presence in everything that we do. Imagine what this message meant to the Gentiles, that they too could be a part of God's family and they too could partake in his inheritance. Paul continues, "He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ." The false believers were preaching a system of beliefs, ideologies, and traditions in order to be saved and deemed righteous. But Paul was saying that our hope and salvation doesn't come from rules and religious observances, but comes from a person, Jesus. People in this church were creating their own kind of faith, picking and choosing what they wanted to believe and what they didn't want to believe when it came to God, based on their own convenience and what would best suit them. They were not interested in following the true God, but instead they were interested in creating a faith that would serve them and their own priorities. And so Paul warns the faithful Colossian believers of the false teachings that people were believing. I mean, do you have people in your life that will tell you the complete truth about God, or only what is convenient to follow? Do you have people in your life who can speak truth into your life because they love you and want God's best for you? Do you have people that can lovingly correct you when you're in error? I mean, we all need people like that, who can lovingly point out our blind spots, which is why community is so important when it comes to following Jesus. That is why people who don't go to church or remain in isolation thinking that they can develop their own relationship with God are terribly mistaken. Such people remain blind because they're in a vacuum by themselves and are not aware if they're in sin or heading down a path of destruction. And then there are others who are entitled. You cannot correct them because their pride gets in the way. If you ever bring something up to them, they make excuses or blame others for why they act the way that they do without ever taking responsibility for themselves. And because such people are not receptive to correction, these same people remain spiritually immature. But we are better together, and we are each other's mirrors that lovingly point out our blind spots so that we can address such shortcomings and mature into Christ's likeness. That is why at church, we study the scriptures together. At life group, we study the scriptures together so that God's word can not only encourage us, but also correct us so that we can have God's wisdom in the way that we make decisions and live our lives. See, when it comes to maturing in our faith, many people think that it just happens. Just like we naturally age physically, that it works the exact same way with faith. But if we are not actively developing our faith, we will stay as infants spiritually, and eventually that seed of faith will get buried under all the other things that we look to in order to save us instead. If we don't put in the time to develop our faith, and if everything else gets our time and attention, then it is no wonder why many remain as spiritual infants, because their priorities are on other things rather than on Jesus. They will sacrifice for work, for play, for comfort, and then they will put their faith in such things to give them identity, significance, and to save them. But the irony is that when things go wrong, those things that they have put hours into and sacrificed for can't even save them. It is only when we love God with our schedules and prioritize Him and what He has to say in everything that we do, that we can start to fully mature. And anytime we make other things priority over God, we will encounter chaos. Paul continues, "To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." Paul preached about Jesus, and because he understood the gospel for himself and witnessed the power of God in, through, and around him, Paul put everything towards helping to impart understanding about all the mysteries of Jesus so that people could mature in their faith. Paul's goal was to bring people to maturity in Christ rather than just remaining spiritual infants who just depended on Paul. And once such people can embrace this full message of the gospel, Paul talks about the evidence of what spiritual maturity in the believer looks like. He writes, "I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally." Now, a few things that we need to be aware of here. Laodicea was located a few miles northwest of Colossae, and the church in Laodicea was not a church that Paul himself planted, but one of his friends planted. However, Paul brings up the church at Laodicea because they were a church who had compromised their faithfulness to the gospel. Syncretism was also rampant in this church, and it caused the Christians there to prioritize other things over God while embracing other ideologies and opinions over that of Jesus. Later, we read in the book of Revelation that Jesus would criticize the believers at Laodicea for their lukewarm commitment to him and for allowing other things to take priority over their commitment to him. Seeing what false teachings can eventually do to a church and the commitment of a believer, Paul wanted this letter to the Colossians to also be passed to the Laodicean church because of all that was happening there as well. Paul was trying to encourage anyone who had veered off from the priorities of God to turn from their ways and to remain true to God and the salvation that he offers. And so Paul gives us a glimpse that when we remain true to Jesus, evidence of spiritual maturity will occur in the believer, and this is what it looks like. Paul says, "My goal is that they," meaning the Colossian believers, "may be encouraged in their heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." See, spiritual maturity presents itself in the following ways in the life of a believer. The first is that their hearts may be encouraged. That because these believers were one with Jesus and maturing in their faith, that they would be encouraged with the hope that they have in him for every situation. That they can know that God is on their side, that he will always provide for them their every need, and that they have nothing to ever fear or worry about. Because when believers forget this, they can become discouraged followers of Jesus who walk around with all the problems and become easy prey for the world, meaning they will easily succumb to its lures and temptations. They become easy prey to their flesh, meaning making decisions and going in sinful ways that don't honor God, and become easy prey for the devil and all his deceptions. The second thing is that they are being united in love. The mature believer loves others in the body of Christ and seeks unity with them. They exhibit humility and love towards those around them and therefore become peacemakers and not troublemakers. They seek the best interests of others and look to serve them with their time, their words, their resources, and abilities. Whereas an immature believer is selfish and only seeks their own interests. Such people are not united in love with others because they only love themselves and thus cause conflict and division wherever they go. And because such people remain as spiritual infants, they bring that immaturity and selfishness to everything that they do as well. The third thing, that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. For Paul, he understood that full riches were found in the believer's complete understanding of who God is and what he came to do for us. And once we can understand that our faith in Jesus adopts us into the family of God, making us sons and daughters of the Most High God, then that means that we have full access to God and all of his riches. However, many times believers live like paupers, trying to figure out their own lives on their own when they could be living like kings because they trust and honor the King of Kings. See, immature Christians will always complain that they don't have enough, whereas mature believers won't complain about what they don't have because they make use of the vast resources that they do have. that God has provided because of their relationship with Him. And lastly, that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, where all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are. Paul is referring to the mystery of God as understanding the character and person of God, something that we can only know because it was revealed by God. Once this mystery of God is revealed, the mature believer has assurance in their heart that they are indeed a child of God because of the faith that they have in Jesus. Whereas immature believers will always lack full assurance about the character of God, and therefore, when things happen in their lives that bring strife, they become convinced that God is not really good and loving. Or they lack assurance of their salvation because they don't really know God and therefore have trouble trusting Him and what He says. See, Paul wanted the Colossian believers to understand Jesus and what He did for them and the world. But instead, they were being influenced by the false believers amongst them, who told them to seek treasures of wisdom and knowledge from sources apart from Jesus. But seeking knowledge and wisdom apart from God only fills us with pride as we go further away from God. That is why Paul wrote, "I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is." These false believers had arguments that sounded legitimate and were trying to deceive the other faithful Colossian believers into believing lies. And this happens even today, whereby we are constantly being bombarded with different ideologies and beliefs that sound appealing but contradict the things of God. And the only way for us to combat this heresy is by becoming thoroughly familiar with God's word through personal and community study, receiving sound biblical teaching, and the daily application of God's truth applied back to our lives. It is God's word that informs us and centers us. And this kind of knowledge of God will keep us firm in the faith with whatever is thrown at us. However, being firm in the faith and being firm in our trust in God only comes when He is the priority in our lives. It is when we personally know Him in relationship and surrender to His will and His ways that He can now become first in everything that we do. Maturity in Christ comes when we love God with all schedules, and when we allow Him to lead us because He knows what is best for us. Whereas immaturity in Christ remains in the believer when God is not a priority in our lives because we are too busy making sacrifices for our will and our way. So some questions for you to reflect on this week from what we just talked about. Number one, if you were to answer the question, is God a priority in your life? What would you say? What evidence from your life affirms your answer? Number two, how did a recent choice you made about your schedule or money reflect Jesus' priority in your life? Number three, when it comes to God and life, what are some fine-sounding arguments you have heard that you believed but found out were actually false? And number four, Paul talked about specific marks of Christian maturity. What steps are necessary on your end in order to achieve such marks? See, we need to be honest with ourselves. God is either a priority in our life or He isn't. And only we know that answer. When we follow God half-heartedly, or if we are all over the place when it comes to Him, That is an indication as to why our lives reflect that as well. But God invites us to put him first, and that when we can make him a priority, his promise is that not only will we know him and experience his love and best for us, but our faith will mature, and that same faith will influence how we live and how we make decisions. And every day, we get to make that choice. Is he going to be a priority or not? Are we going to make time for him or not? And your decision will determine the quality and direction of your life and the depth of maturity of your faith in Jesus. And that is my prayer for all of us, that those of us here who consider ourselves to be followers of Jesus, that like Paul said, that our hearts may be encouraged, that we will be united in love, that we may have the full riches of complete understanding, and as a result, that we will know the mystery of God, where all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are, and that we may live and love in such a way that brings Jesus to those around us. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we frequently struggle to put you first in our lives as we prioritize other things and put them in places where you belong. We don't just want to have faith, but we want to understand who you are, what you did, and what that all means for us. So God, mature us so that we can know you more and be transformed to look more like you in all areas of our lives. God, you are the way, you are the truth, you are the life. So help us to live and love in such a way where we believe it and reflect it to a world that is so desperately looking for you and so desperately looking for hope and answers. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience his hope, his love, his mercy, his forgiveness for your sins. Well, know that God loves you so much that he came to earth as Jesus in order to forgive you for your sins and to create an avenue so that you can have a real relationship with him now and for all of eternity. He lived a perfect life, and then he chose to die for your sins and my sins so that we can have forgiveness and new life in him. And not only did he die, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving to the whole world that he wasn't just a man, but the God who came to save. And if that is what you want, I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins and to transform you to be the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help to transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. You know, if you prayed to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of his family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org to let us know of your decision, and we will love to get to know you better and even give you some resources to help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.